Philippians chapter 4 and the fourth verse. That verse very simply reads, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." Let's pray and ask the Lord to do just this. Our Father, we come before you. Lord, we know that rejoicing is not done in our strength, nor is it according to the circumstances of life, nor is it always shown on our faces or in our actions. Rejoicing is indeed a matter of the heart. Lord, I pray you would help us this morning to heed this exhortation, to see it as being something to obey, because it is under your glory, for our good, and for the benefit of those around us who are our believing brothers and sisters, but also who are yet a part of this crooked and perverse generation among whom we are to shine as lights in the world. Lord, we thank you that our names are written in the book of life. We thank you that we read this letter with the help of your Spirit and that you give us the understanding of it. Lord, I think we would all say, all of those who are here in faith this morning would say that this is indeed an area where we fall short. Lord, help us to understand it more. The importance of it, the blessing of it, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. As we consider this one verse, we're going to do so under a couple of headings. And the first heading that we'll consider is that this exhortation is stated twice. It's repeated in this one verse. And secondly, we're going to consider what grounds we have for rejoicing, or what foundation does this rejoicing rest upon. And then thirdly, towards the end of our time together this morning, we are going to, with the Lord's help, consider some causes of joyless Christianity. Those two words shouldn't go together. Were they pieces of a puzzle, they would be hard to find a way to connect them together. Joyless Christianity. But yet, in our lives, experientially, as we live, we always seem to find the connecting piece that puts them together. And we combine joy, joylessness, with Christianity far too often. Really, the Scriptures know nothing of being joyless in the presence of God, or especially as being one of His children. This is something that should be produced in us increasingly. It is indeed, Paul writes, a fruit of the Spirit produced in our lives. And my intent this morning is not to lay a heavy burden on you or myself either, and point fingers at you and at myself and saying, you should be more happy and joyful in the Lord. That would be easy to do. It really would. But the far more difficult thing to do is to show us all the reasons that we have to rejoice, the foundation upon which our rejoicing rests, and then just to leave us in the contemplation and to meditate upon the fact, why don't I exhibit and exude in my life more and more the very joy of the Lord? Because really, we have every reason. We have a multitude of reasons that upon contemplating them every day, every hour, should produce in us a bubbling up joy and rejoicing in the Lord. And we're going to go through some of these things a little later together. But just know, as we consider what it means to rejoice and some of the reasons why we don't rejoice, that I am definitely including myself in these things along with you. These last verses of Philippians chapter 4 read much like the last few verses of 1 Thessalonians or like a few verses following the verses in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 that we all know so well, then there are a string of short and choppy verses that tell us how we are to actually live out our Christianity. The same pattern is followed here by Paul in closing out his letter to the Philippians. I want to begin reading in verse 4 and read down through verse 10, this to show us that pattern and to see that this verse really does exist in a context. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things, the things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. So what we might term these various exhortations of Paul as he closes out the letter have bearing on our everyday living. This is not just something we consider when we come together on the Lord's Day or when we meet to study the Bible, whenever that might be. This is something that impacts us in our ordinary living, in our everyday living. These verses set forth for us a mindset that should govern our everyday life. Keep that somewhere towards the front of your thinking as we go throughout. These verses, particularly this fourth verse, governs. It should govern my everyday life. However mundane it may be, this verse governs it. However grievous the events of that day may be, the circumstances of it, this verse governs. However joyful and happy and upbeat and a cause for blessing and thanksgiving the events of my ordinary life may be, this verse stands as a governing influence over my mind. That's the proper way, I think, that we should consider this verse this morning. It is setting a proper tone and governing our thoughts. And then by way of governing our thoughts, it governs our actions as well. Before we get too involved in the wording of this verse, I want to show us that this is not something that is just particular to the Apostle Paul here in the book of Philippians, even though this theme of joy has come up over and over again as he has written. It's found in the first chapter in verse 4. It's found in the first chapter in verse 18. In the 17th verse of chapter 2. And you might remember chapter 3 verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. But this is also something that is familiar to Peter's writing. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 6 and following says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 4, the Apostle John said, these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. John chapter 15, the Gospel, verse 9, Jesus said, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you, and so that your joy may be full. I suppose a question that we could pose to ourselves this morning is my joy full? Am I a joyful, a joy-filled Christian? That brings us back to the immediate context of this verse in Philippians chapter 4. There is much in this immediate context which could be considered as hindrances to true joy. You might remember there was the leaven of the Pharisees that were teaching things contrary to the true gospel and calling the people of Philippi, the church there, to go back to circumcision. There was also the presence of those that Paul would call the enemies of the cross of Christ. And then there was the glaring division of two leading women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, which we saw last week. All of these things considered together might give the thought and give entrance to the reason that there were reasons not to be a rejoicing Christian in the church at Philippi. Perhaps they thought Paul was unreasonable. But unless they think that, would you take your Bible and turn with me to Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16. Paul not only wrote to the church to rejoice in the Lord always, he perfectly modeled it. You might remember that Paul and Silas had found themselves imprisoned. And not just imprisoned, they have found themselves there after having been flogged or beaten, their clothes having been torn from them, and the scripture says they were beaten with rods, many stripes being laid on them, and then thrown into the prison, and their feet fastened in the stocks. Then we get down to verse 25, and we read, "But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them." That's an important point. The prisoners were listening. Here are two men who had every reason to be cursing God as far as external things go. If there was ever a good reason, having your back beaten with a rod and having your clothes torn off of you, having your feet fastened into stocks, having been mocked, some would say they had very good reason. But because the Spirit of God was within them, because that they knew that this was merely circumstantial and that what had happened had done nothing to remove them from the standing in Christ that they had by faith, they did far from complain and grumble against the Lord. They began to pray and sing hymns. And there were those who took note. You can mark it down as a rule in your life as well as I can in mine, that there are those around you listening to you. And your life is putting off a very fragrant smell to them, so far as what they hear coming out of your mouth and so far as what they see as they observe your life is joy in the Lord regardless of your circumstance. But on the other hand, your life is putting out to them a far different fragrance. If what they see in you and hear from you, knowing you to be a professing Christian, if all that they hear is the murmurings and the mirrored words that the world has to speak, they hear those things, and sadly, those things make it down into the depth of their soul far more easily than do the words of rejoicing. But that should not alleviate, and indeed it does not alleviate us from the responsibility of rejoicing in the Lord always, Rejoice in the Lord always. Back in Philippians chapter 4, in that fourth verse, this is a command. I say that because of the tense of the verb. It's an imperative in the present tense, and it is a command that is to be obeyed now and from this point forward. There is no end to this command. And it has so much more to do than just putting on a happy face. The joy of the Lord certainly can make its way out through our countenance and our body expression. But it's not just that. And it's even a little embarrassing to us as Christians that we should need this reminder to be joyful in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord. We are, after all, the redeemed of God. Amen. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been declared righteous by a holy God because of our faith in His righteous Son. We have hope amongst all the people of the world. We have a hope that is abiding, is steadfast and sure, and we have eternal life. Amen. Why do we need this reminder to rejoice in the Lord always? The reason is because there is remaining sin in us. The reason is because the cares of the world begin to entangle themselves around the things that we know. And so often in Scripture, when you find these types of commands to do that which would seem to come natural and would seem to becoming easy to Christians, they often find their application in those areas where we are prone to be lax and slothful. Why do we need this command? Because this is an area where we are prone to be lax and slothful. I read this week in a different context, but it applies here. The Lord blesses our weaknesses, but He does not countenance our laziness. The Lord helps us when we are spiritually weak. But when we are just flat out slothful and lazy, then we ought not expect the help of the Lord in any endeavor. And so this is a call for us really to stir ourselves up, even as Paul would write to Timothy, to fan into the flame the gift of God that is within you. This word rejoice, in its most bare literal sense, means to be glad and to be cheerful. One person has described and defined this word as the deep down confidence that God is in control of everything for our good and for His own glory, and it is all well no matter what the circumstances may be. That is the only way that we can make any sense out of this command to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, Paul says, I say rejoice. It's because we as Christians understand that everything that comes into our lives has been passed through the hands of God. And we have a deep down abiding confidence that whatever that thing is, be it grievous or be it a cause for our exuberation, we know that it is passed through God's hand and it is for our good, and ultimately it is for His glory. To be a rejoicing Christian and filled with joy is vastly different, far different, cannot even be compared to circumstantial happiness. I pray that the Lord would help us understand that more and more. Happiness waxes and wanes with what takes place around us. Joy, rejoicing, the true and abiding sense cares not what the day brings. Now that doesn't mean that we don't go through times of grief. Paul says, grieve with those who grieve, weep with those who weep, rejoice with those who rejoice. What it means is we can rejoice even in the midst of a hard circumstance because of the ground of our rejoicing, which we will get to in just a moment. I read this years ago, and I have written it on the inside of my Bible. I can't remember who said this. I didn't make a notation where I had read this, but the quotation is, "Our great desire is for happiness, but our great folly is to think we can obtain it by the enjoyments of the world." That's true of all of us. Our great desire is to be happy. We want to be happy. We want to live the, quote, blessed life. We want to be the rejoicing Christian. And so while that is our great desire, it is true that our great folly oftentimes is to think that this happiness or blessedness or state of rejoicing will come by anything or by everything that this world has to offer. Far too many of us know from experience that the enjoyments of this world are fleeting, they are passing, and there is a bit of poison intermixed with them because of their fleeting and passing nature. The things of this world will not bring you the happiness and joy that you are seeking. But Christ will. If your great desire is for happiness, then set your mind to find it in Him. Determine, because this is a verse of determination. Far too often, I think we have been hoodwinked and have fallen prey, much as we have with this idea of love, that love or rejoicing is a product of our emotions. Now notice this fourth verse. Paul is not saying rejoice in the Lord always as a product of your emotion. If that was the case, Paul would have stopped short and just said rejoice in the Lord. And the always would have been left off, because there would be times where rejoicing would come easy. We are not to be held captive by our emotions in this responsibility of rejoicing in the Lord. Far from it. We are to hold our emotions captive. We are to take every thought into the obedience of Christ, to submit everything under His lordship, to submit everything under His inspection. If you try to live the Christian life based on your emotion in this area of rejoicing or loving your neighbor or even loving God Himself or loving Christ, loving His Word, what you will find is what many have found is you will live a very frustrated, up and down Christian life because your emotions and mine are subject to change like that. We can be hot and then we're cold. And then cold and hot. So neither true biblical love nor rejoicing in the Lord are spontaneously combusted. You have in your mind's eye that picture of Cupid with his little wings flying around, shooting someone, and they have this aha moment to where they realize, I do love so and so. That is all nice for children's fairy tales, perhaps. Perhaps it's not even nice for those types of things. But it should be far removed from the thinking of a Christian. My love for God and certainly my joy for God are not going to spontaneously combust, but they are to be considered both as being warmed slowly over time by the heat of the truth of the Word of God as Christ is formed in us. True biblical love is a choice. Rejoicing in the Lord is a choice. Either you will and I will, or either we won't. So that is why we take this verse as a determining verse. What will you determine in this area of rejoicing in the Lord? And as He warms these things in us over time by the heat of truth, by the heat of His Word, then what we find produced in the end is that we love as He loved, and we truly, abidingly rejoice in Him. This verse is really for those who say, I am done. I am done with the ups and downs of rejoicing in the Lord. I am done with the roller coaster ride of contemporary Christianity. I am ready to settle my heart and my mind and my life down into the truth of the Word of God and determine from this point forward that I will do exactly as I am commanded in the Scriptures, to rejoice in the Lord always. Come what may, I have settled and set my mind. That's why in a couple of weeks, or maybe even next week, we're going to see that Paul again dresses the mind of the Christian. Not to live in a polluted wasteland, but to live in that where those things are lovely, pure, of good report, noble, just, and right. Because as we've said, what you think controls what you do. So I wonder how many have reached that point to say, I'm done with a frivolous Christianity, and I will apprehend, I will go after and follow hard after my Savior, and I will rejoice in Him. So with that, we move from point number one of the command to rejoice, the expectation to rejoice, the repeated expectation of rejoicing, to the ground or the foundation of the Christian's rejoicing. Paul qualifies this by saying, rejoice in the Lord. He is the only solid, immovable, unchanging, stable ground for a Christian's rejoicing. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. So my rejoicing can be the same yesterday, regardless of what happened, can be the same today, regardless of what happens, and can be the same tomorrow, regardless of what happens, because the ground of my rejoicing in the Lord is Christ. Amen. He is unchanging. We remember all the benefits of salvation that has been brought to us in Him. And all of those benefits in themselves are unchanging. If we are in Christ, then we can never from that point forward be out of Him. If we are related to Him by faith, He will never disown us. So we have every reason for our rejoicing to be just as rock solid and steadfast and immovable as our understanding about Christ in the Scriptures is. D.A. Carson has said these three words, in the Lord, is the controlling issue of this whole idea of rejoicing. Rejoicing in the Lord is a settled state of heart and mind. And it can be and oftentimes is expressed in a joyful, happy countenance. Oftentimes it is expressed in what we sing in joyful song. But it can just as easily and rightly be exuded from our bodies and our nature and expressed happily in solemn silence. In tears of gratitude and in sheer delight in times of prayer. This is true rejoicing in the Lord. So don't think that this is only going to put a smile on your face. It will do that, but only because first there has been a smile of God implanted on your heart. And what's in the heart is going to make its way out. Obedience to this command is possible because the ground of this rejoicing is changeless. Rejoice in the Lord. If we consider just Paul here, and just in these first, in these few preceding verses, this great exchange that we have talked at length about, of how he exchanged everything that he once considered his gain, but now he has considered it loss. The excellent knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. This is the very beginning of lifelong rejoicing in the Christian. Sometimes we need to stir up our remembrance to remember exactly what the Lord has saved us from. And here again, it may not be a decade or two or three of unholy, ungodly living, but for all of us, it is a deliverance from bondage and sin and no hope. We read this morning those few verses there at the end of the minor prophet Habakkuk. And those words that we read, which described for them a very bleak outlook. The things that they needed for their physical sustenance were not in existence. And they get down to the end and say, even though, yet, even though all of this is true, I will rejoice in the Lord. That's the mindset that we need to develop and to adopt as our own. Even though all of this may be true, I will rejoice in the Lord. And believers who determine to steadfastly and resolutely rejoice in the Lord. These are D.A. Carson's words again. He says, they will find increasingly and they will discover a balm in the midst of their heartache. They will find rest in the midst of their exhausting tension. They will find love in the midst of loneliness. And they will find the presence of God in control of every excruciating circumstance. End quote. So this rejoicing in the Lord always has great benefits. The Lord comforts us. Revives us, strengthens us, expresses His love to us, makes Himself known to us as we increasingly recognize that my joy in the Lord is not bound up in the things that happened to me. You can go back and read of the end of the Apostles of the Lord. You can go back and read and in a book like Fox's Book of Martyrs, and you can find that the end of many Christians has been bitter. Some, according to Hebrews, were sawn in two. I would call that a bitter end. So this rejoicing in the Lord has nothing to do with the events of this life. It has everything to do with the Lord of this life. Lastly, I want to consider a few of the causes for joyless Christianity. These are in no particular order, perhaps the primary cause to live as a joyless Christian is because we don't fully understand the nature of God. We might say it this way, we have a low view of the triune God. When we don't understand the sovereignty and the providence and the workings of God in behalf of His people and even over the world in general, then we begin to increasingly see ourselves at the mercy of fate and chance. But when we increasingly understand that the God of Scripture is indeed Lord of all, and He is indeed unchanging, I am the Lord and I change not. When we see that He is not the author of sin, but that He allows mankind to act out in sin, when we increasingly realize that nothing that comes into my life has come to me by chance, but it has come as a believer through the good hands of my Father, I realize there's some maturity of thinking that we have to get to really glory and joy in that. Some of you recognize the name A.W. Tozer. This quote is attributed to him, probably one of his better knowns. He is quoted often, but this is probably somewhere towards the top. He said in the introduction, or at least in the first few paragraphs of his book on the attributes of God, he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And the most grave question that could be put before any church or any Christian is, who is God? And then he goes on to say, a whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted from this one basic error in our religious thinking, and that basic error is thinking far too little of who God is. A.W. Pink would say something very similar in his book, The Attributes of God. He says, the God of this 20th century no more resembles the supreme sovereign of Holy Writ than does the dim flickering of a candle the glory of the midday sun. And so I bring those two things out just to set before you. If you're having trouble in this area of rejoicing in the Lord always, then pray and ask the Lord to reveal even more of Himself to you. Dig through the pages of the Bible and see on the pages of Scripture this holy, holy, holy God. And ask that He would increasingly give you understanding as to His character, His attributes, His holiness, His justice, His goodness, His love, His mercy, His wrath. We must increasingly set our minds on the God of Scripture, not some figment of our imagination. He is not our grandfather in the sky. I've always been drawn to this text in Nehemiah chapter 8, where Ezra, the scribe, recovers the book of the law. And the people set Ezra up. They built him a platform. And they, in a sense, are begging for him to read the law of God to them. He's not so much preaching a sermon. He's just reading the bare law of God. But then somewhere towards the, as that is progressing, Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 10 says that he and others read distinctly from the book. And then they gave the sense of what they read, and it produced in the people weeping and groaning and mourning. And we find Nehemiah at the end of this I can almost see him in my mind's eye. He said, whoa, whoa, no, no, this is a holy day unto the Lord. Don't weep and mourn and be sorrowful. His words are, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. We must set our minds upon this God that produced that weeping, even as his law, which is an expression of his morality and of his character and attributes. As it was read, the people felt the weight of the presence of God upon them, so much so that Nehemiah had to quell it all and say, this is a holy day. Psalm 97, verse 1 says, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Psalm 96, 11 says, the Lord reigns, let the heavens rejoice. Perhaps we should attach to that in our own understanding, the Lord reigns, let his people rejoice. Not just the heavens and the earth, but the very people of God. So one of the primary things that causes us to live as joyless Christians is to not fully have our minds informed of who the God of Scripture is. Secondly, and closely attached to that, is a lack of understanding of who Christ is, the very ground of our rejoicing, and not abiding in him, not remaining in him, not realizing that apart from him we can do absolutely nothing. But in him and unto his own glory, we can do all things. Perhaps a third reason that we live as joyless Christians is that we don't fully appreciate or understand the greatness of our salvation. What it cost the Lord to secure it for us. The great humiliation that he endured to work out our salvation. To see that we have been saved from the very depths of sin and despair, from the very mouth of hell itself, and we have been transferred out of that kingdom into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And when our minds begin to be filled with right understandings of who God is, who Christ is, and what our salvation truly is, and the work of the Spirit within us, then I think what rises on an equal plane is the rejoicing of our heart. According to Romans chapter 12 and verse 12, one of the reasons that we live as joyless Christians is because we do not continually contemplate our hope. You know, that hope, that anchor of the soul, should always be in your mind's eye. Amen. So that when those grievous circumstances do come, there is that there which will steady and anchor you. And it's those thoughts that come into our mind, these things are temporary. These things are not abiding. These things will not last forever. The grievousness of this situation will pass. Christ is still the same. I am still related to him. Nothing can remove or shake me from him. So contemplate increasingly the hope that we have in Christ. Set it before you. Mull it over. Meditate upon it. Because it is one of the most staying influences of our increasingly worldly minds. Another reason might be an over-reliance on circumstances to produce this joy. Another, perhaps, worldliness in the lives of Christians. Entanglement in the affairs of this life to a degree that is unhealthy, to a degree that is distracting, that takes of our time, that takes of our resources, that takes of our energies. Now I realize we live in the world. We have to make a living here. We have relationships here, but that is something far different than giving yourself over to worldliness and being of an earthly mind. I'll remind you, one of the characteristics of the enemies of the cross, even here in this context, the third chapter, is those who set their minds on earthly things. Another reason we live as joyless Christians so often is because of the influence of ungodly companions. If you want joy to be sucked out of you like a sponge, immerse yourself in the midst of a foul-mouthed, foul-hearted group of people, and it seems like the joy is just pulled right out of you. Now, I'm not saying that you should run and hide from foul-mouthed, foul-hearted people, but you should be the influencing factor upon them, not vice versa. You should shine as a light in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. It is true what Paul wrote, that bad company corrupts good morals. So be careful of who you are allowing to have influence in your life. And we'll go through the rest of these quickly. Perhaps the reasons that we live as joyless Christians is that we have an undisciplined heart. We aren't keeping the heart as the Scripture commands us to do. We aren't setting hedges around it. We aren't putting up fences around our heart so that nothing gets to it that will influence it away from rejoicing in the Lord. Not cultivating the fruit of the Spirit. Not giving ourselves to the meeting and the assembling of the saints, to the reading and meditating upon the Word, to hearing it taught and preached, and giving ourselves to prayer, using all the means that God has given us, leads to living as a joyless Christian. Little meditation on the Word, little contemplating of the Word, little prayer, or I might even say it this way, little prayers. Discontentment. It's no wonder that in the next few verses, Paul addresses the issue of being content. And lastly, perhaps it's the lack of confidence, the lack of meditating upon this fact that brings stability in the life of a believer, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If you are united to Christ by faith, there is absolutely nothing, known or unknown, no power can drive a wedge between you and Christ. So, dear Christians, we have every reason. We have good and solid and stable and immovable ground to rejoice in the Lord always. Again, we will say, rejoice. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your ministry to us. We thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. That you are unchanging. You are eternally stable. And in you, we are eternally secure. Lord, I want to be a more joyful Christian. I think many here do. Lord, we want to exude the very joy of the Lord. We want it to be upon our face, but more so, we want it to be in our heart. Help us to rejoice in you always, in every circumstance. Lord, be very near. Draw very close when those hard circumstances come. Give us a true sense and to know and to feel that you are with us and that you haven't forsaken us. Lord, we thank you for the Spirit that dwells in us, bearing witness with our own spirit that we are indeed children of God, and is the very down payment of that which we will receive in its fullest measure later. Lord, we thank you for all of these things, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.